expecting me to say something about Camp Horizon, so I'm going to. Spent a long day there yesterday. My, I don't know. I never sat at the supper table with so many noisy boys in my life. I couldn't hear myself think. You know, they had 4 days of downpouring rain this past week, 20 inches of it. And when you've got 54 lively boys and 4 rainy days, you've got a problem. But you know, we have one that's greater than all the problems. That is, who can solve the problem no matter how great. And the Lord really gave the victory. There were about 15 boys who made a profession of faith this past week. We don't like to mention numbers, but we praise God for what has happened. There were a lot of unsaved boys there this past week. More than usually, percentage-wise, many times they're mostly boys from the assemblies, but there were a lot of boys that were from different background homes, and we praise God for what was done, in spite of all the rain. Some of our Christian friends in South Florida aren't able to use their homes at the present time because the sewers have backed up and are not usable, and there are a lot of problems in the Pinellas County and in Tampa area. Pray for them. Pray for camp this week. There are 37 boys there this week, a lot of them new ones and many that were sponsored that were there last week. Pray for the staff. They're getting tired. This is the last of 4 weeks, and then we'll have 2 weeks of teens in August. We praise God for what's been happening down at Camp Gilead. How was the rain down there this past week? A lot of it. I rather thought so, because I noticed that that rain belt went right across the state. They probably had twice that many boys or girls or whatever, and really a problem, you know, to keep them all busy. We had another experience this week that I would like to tell you about, if I might. Our brother Willie mentioned about people over 70 living a day at a time on borrowed time. I met a man this past week who has been a country doctor for many, many, many years. He's 91 years old, still driving a pickup truck and going out every day with his black bag, taking care of patients, and twice a day has hours in his office, in his home. But you know, the most refreshing part of meeting this man, tall and gaunt, probably 6'2", I had to look up to him. Since he was 9 years old, he has known the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said, "Brother John, will you pray for me? That the Lord will give me a few more years if it pleases him." He says, "You know, there's no doctor in these mountains. I'm the only one." And he said, "I'd like to have a few more years to serve him if it's his will." He's still witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved 82 years, and he said, "I look back to it as if it were yesterday." It really refreshed our hearts to meet these mountain people, a lot of them Christians. But you know what the first thing was that someone said to me after I met her? And these are folks that we've met because of the Dodds here in town. We all remember Mr. and Mrs. Dodd. And their daughter Sylvia is married to the grandson of this doctor that I'm talking about. The first thing her sister said to me was, "We sure need someone around here to tell the folks about the Lord." She said, "There's hundreds of people in these back roads and these mountains that never go to church, that have never heard the gospel." She said, "We need some help." So we might pray about that. But thank God for someone 82 years on their way to heaven and still anxious to live on to witness for the Lord. 91 years old. I thought of our brother Stuart when I met him. And praise the Lord for knowing him, 91 years old. And you know, if the Lord doesn't come, he expects to live to be at least 100. I hope the Lord will come before that. Turn to Genesis, please. Chapter 13, we'll read a few verses and then go into chapter 14. We've been studying in the book of Genesis on Lord's Day morning for about 3 years now, and I'm afraid we're going to have to finish the book in the glory. I don't expect we'll ever get finished because there's so much to it. When I look back and think of our brother Harold McKay when he was here speaking for, was it 2 weeks on 6 days of creation from the book of Genesis? Chapter 1, yes. The 6 days of creation for 2 weeks. We'll just never finish it. But you know something about the Word of God? Every time we go back to it, and every time we go back to portions that we've read before, there's something new. And when we look into the Word of God, I don't think we should just read it and gloss over it and just take it as a matter of fact. We should delve into the history, and we should look into the facts that we're reading about. We were speaking, I believe, 2 weeks ago this morning about Abraham and Lot. And I've often mentioned from this platform that the Word of God is a book of contrasts. And what a contrast we have in these two men. And yet when we look back at the beginning, Lot came right up with Abraham. He was his brother's son, his nephew. He had the same opportunities, the same privileges, and I'm sure from the lips of this dear man, Abraham, he many times heard the Word of God. And yet, what a contrast. Notice, please, verse 12, Genesis 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I was thinking when we were studying in this 13th chapter of the contrast that this verse makes in this story. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land that God had promised to give to him and to his seed forever. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were not only wicked, they were exceedingly wicked. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land at which thou seest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. I would like to pause just a moment and say to those who do not believe that there's any future for Israel, I would like to know how you can explain these verses. We haven't seen the day yet when the seed of Abraham are so much and many in multitude that there is the dust of the earth and there's the stars of heaven. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I couldn't help but think of it as I was reading this. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I like the many times we read in Abram's life of how he builded an altar unto the Lord. Abraham knew what it was to worship. He knew what it was to commune and fellowship with God. Oh, beloved, this is something that seems to be a rather rare gift in the day in which we're living. We see much of action in the religious world today, and we see much surface activity. But oh, how few there are that we meet who are really walking in communion and fellowship with the Lord. And Abram was. He was walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now read on in the 14th verse. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar. Now here's one. Shedaleomer. The accent is on the L-A, the third syllable. Shedaleomer, the king of Elam, and title king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now, I looked up in the references and tried to find out what the name was of this king of Bela, which is Zoar, and I couldn't find it, but I did find that Zoar was a very little city, and of course we find that later. Remember, when God led Abram out, or the angels led Lot out of the cities of the plain, he begged to be able to go to the little city of Zoar, and remember he said, "Is it not a little one?" Now, all these were joined together in the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims, and Ashtaroth, Kernaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva Kariathim, or Kariathim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto Alperin, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmispat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And they went out, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. Now, notice verse 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. Now notice, please, the 12th verse. You remember back in the 13th or the 12th verse of the previous chapter, 13, we read Lot dwelled in the plains, the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now remember, God had said that Sodom was a wicked city, an exceedingly wicked city. Now we find in the 12th verse of the 14th chapter, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. First we find him pitching his tent towards Sodom. Now we find that he's dwelling, he's a resident of Sodom. Turn to the 19th chapter. Verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. That part, Lot sat in the gate. I would like to say this morning, I think that we see here a progressive regression on the part of Lot. You know, once a child of God, once a Christian, lets down the bars, this is a signal for Satan to command. This is when Satan likes to attack. And if we let down the bars just a little bit, he tries to come in and spoil the life of a believer in Christ. Some would say this morning, well, do you believe that Lot was a Christian? Turn with me to the epistles of Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter, I believe. Trying to find the reference and I can't find it. Thank you. Right, 2 Peter 2 and 7. Notice what it says. We'll start with verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that should live, those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean that it was only Lot that was delivered. It meant that God is referring to him here in his word as a just man. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, now I'm sure that it would not be recorded in the Word of God that Lot was a righteous man if he were not a child of God. I believe that he was a child of God. And I believe that the recording of his actions in the Word of God is there for an example to you and to me. Oh, how easy it is to get out of fellowship with the Lord. And can we exactly say that Lot was out of fellowship with the Lord? It says here, delivered just Lot, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We need not go into the history or the deep sin of the Sodomites, of those men and women in Sodom and Gomorrah, but we know that God said it was exceedingly wicked. It's very, very difficult for a child of God to live a life pleasing to God in such circumstances. We know as we go further, or we will find as we go further in the book of Genesis, at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that when Lot spoke to his kinfolk, his sons-in-law, he seemed to them as one that mocked. And we wonder, did he have a testimony at all? First, we find him pitching his tent toward Sodom. And that's the first step down. Oh, how the world glitters to the eye of young people, especially today. Oh, there's things that will attract and will detract from the Lord. And the world looks now so bright. But oh, my beloved friend this morning, the world hates our Savior. The world has no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he were to come back into the world today, they would reject him as they did 2,000 years ago. Yes, the world doesn't love your Savior and mine. And that was the first step down. You remember Abraham said when there was a quarrel between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and Lot's cattle, Abram said, "Now we're brethren. Let's not have any problems. If you want to go this way, I'll go that way. And if you want to go that way, I'll go this way." Oh, the graciousness of this man. This man of whom it is recorded he was a friend of God. This man of whom it is recorded he believed God. And he proved it in his life. And Lot had this example. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Too bad he didn't pitch it with the door facing the other way. But you know the temptation was too great. The next thing we find in the next chapter, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, is that he's dwelling in Sodom. This is his dwelling place. Now, beloved, I don't mean to infer with these things that when we're in the world, we cannot live an exemplary life for our Savior. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And this should be reflected in our walk, our attitude, our talk. And you remember in the Epistle to John, the first chapter, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I wonder where Lot's affection was. I think it's quite plain. And then when we look into the 19th chapter, we find that he's involved in the world. And this is also very difficult for a Christian to avoid. Involvement with the world. And I speak especially to the number of young people that we have here this morning, and it's so good to see them. Whatever you do, do not toy with the things of the world, because this is just exactly what Satan wants to do. He would like to spoil the life of every young person, if he possibly can, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Lot thought he could be tempted. He thought it looked so wonderful, the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And that's what he chose. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next thing you know, he was enticed to go into Sodom. And the next thing you know, he was living in Sodom. And then to follow that, he became involved with the politics. He became the judge. He was sitting at the gate. And yet the Word of God records he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I've heard people say, well, you know, we've got to mix with the people of the world in order to be able to testify to them, in order to be able to witness to them. And you'll find that the more you mix, the less opportunity there is to witness, and the less desire there is to witness. If Lot had a witness in Sodom, the only witness that I can think of was his life. Because it says he was a just man, and he was a righteous man. And I believe people could look at him and see that he was different. But I doubt if he did any witnessing to his sons-in-law, because they said that he seemed as one that mocked when he warned them that judgment was coming. You know, when I think of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm just going to mention this by the way, I think of the judgment that is soon coming upon this poor world in which we're living. And as we think of that judgment, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether young, middle-aged, or old, we have a responsibility to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. It could happen at any time. Lot never thought that the cities were going to be completely destroyed. And you know, I looked into this history a little bit in the 14th chapter. And you know, if you look at it, it's 4 kings against 5. And if you look into the names of these kings, it's quite significant. And they had quite a battle. And the one man was reigning for 12 years, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. If you have a better pronunciation for that Chedorlaomer, why, fine, I'll accept it. It says, in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaim and all the rest. And then we come to the part where we read, and there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And you know what happened. We read what happened. They fell into the vale of Siddim, which was full of slime pits. History tells us that they were bituminous pits. They were hot. And it surprises you as you read on that they weren't killed. Then as we read on, it says they took all the goods. They fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food, and went their way. Wouldn't you think that would be the end of Sodom and Gomorrah? But you know, there was a man there, and God had his eye upon him. And that was Lot. How wonderful to think of the grace of God that never lets us go. I'm thinking of a man that I knew when I was a boy who was gloriously saved. And he was a real wicked character prior to that. And I remember when he was saved. I remember seeing him under conviction, and it made a tremendous impression on me as a boy. When this man was saved, his life was completely transformed. But you know, he got in business for himself, and the first thing you know, business took priority over the things of God, and he got away from the Lord. He got out of fellowship with the Lord. He began to stay away from the meeting. He'd only come occasionally, and you could see the difference in the man. But you know, God had to speak to him very, very strongly. before he realized what was happening. The first thing that happened, and it was during the time of the Depression, he lost his business. So he thought he would just take and build a house. And he built a house, and he lived in that house. And then he built another house, but times kept getting worse. Those were the days when a learned carpenter, a real tradesman, would get about $7 a day. He built the second house and wasn't able to obtain mortgage money for it, and he lost it. Then he lost the house that he was living in, and he still didn't come back to the Lord. He seemed to be getting farther and farther away. And he began to go back to the old retreats and the old habits that he had before God saved him. Then he was living in just a small rented place. I think there were four girls in that family. Then God blessed them with a little boy. You know, this little boy was the apple of this man's eye. The sun rose and set on that little boy. Then when these things came along, he got away from God. He lost his homes. He lost his business. Very often they didn't have enough to eat. But it still didn't bring him back. He still didn't come back to the Lord. Oh, how strongly and how hard God has to speak to some of our hearts sometime before we listen. One day, this little boy, who was now 7 years old, climbed up into a tree, fell out of the tree, was rendered unconscious, and never regained consciousness. This mother and father thought very much of me as a boy, and they had named this little boy after me. And I will never forget the broken heart of that father and mother, especially that father, when this little boy was called to be with the Lord at the age of 7. It broke him down completely. And he realized that God had been speaking to him. God, in his love and grace, had been trying to bring him back to himself, and he wouldn't listen. And he finally had to put his hand on the apple of his eye and take his little boy to be with the Lord. Before he saw what had taken place. But thank God it took this, or rather thank God this restored him. He was restored to fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord's people. And went on to live for God and was a witness and a testimony. And a little later on in life, God gave them another little boy. But oh, how the Lord must speak to us sometime before we'll listen. Oh, we're so hard-hearted at times. We get away from the Lord. We get our eyes on other things. And God speaks to us. And we don't pay any attention. That's what happened to Lot. He kept going farther and farther and farther away. And finally, he was saved only by the skin of his teeth. But now let's see what's happening. It says, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house. Now, I want you to notice this. God is able to use small things. I am sure that the armies that were fighting there in the plains, in this vale of Siddim, I am sure that they must have numbered in many thousands. But it didn't take Abram under God's hand with many thousands of men. The Lord had blessed Abram. And notice what it says. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Here's Abram, God's man. And with 318 men, he pursues the enemy. And it says he divided himself against them. he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is at the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot. Actually, it was his nephew, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. We're not going to have time to go any farther in this chapter this morning. I would love to be able to go further and speak of Melchizedek, what he represents, and what he is a picture to us of, but we don't have the time. But you know, you would have thought that this would have spoken to Lot's heart, wouldn't you? You would have thought that when Lot saw this happen, here he is, taken by the enemy, and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, these wicked cities, yet because of God's man there, God gave Abraham the ability, the strength, the wisdom to redeem Lot and his family. How wonderful. 318 men. Now, as we go on in the story of Abram and Lot, Abram, who later became Abraham or was called Abraham, you would think that the example that Abraham set would really do something for Lot. But you know, while Abram restored all the things that he received or that he took from those who had taken Sodom and Gomorrah captive, you would have thought that Lot would come out and be restored, as it were, to fellowship with Abraham and with the Lord. But he went right back into it. Right back into it. Oh, what an example. What this should do to you and to me. Because there's only one way that we can keep close contact with our Savior, and that is to walk in fellowship with Him and not allow the tempter to come in and take us away from our Savior. To disrupt that communion. You've seen it, and I've seen it, where the things of this world have entered into the heart of a Christian, and where once he was a real witness for the Lord, a real testimony, now his mouth is quiet. Now his lips are silent. How this should speak to your heart and mine this morning. Are we walking in fellowship with the Savior? Are we walking in fellowship with our Lord? Oh, let us not let down the bars and let Satan come in with his temptations and take us away from the Lord. There's only one way that we can have fellowship with Him from day to day and to walk in communion with Him, and that's by prayer and reading the precious Word of God and seeking by our lives to live and witness for Him. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the many examples and stories that are found in it. And we're reminded that it is an inspired book. O God, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. We've been reading some things this morning that should speak to our hearts. We think of Lot as he went down into these sin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, of how his voice was stilled, of how our Father, he was not able to witness. We pray that in the lives of those here, it seems like each one here this morning is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou keep us close to Thyself so that things that will take us away from our Savior will not enter in. Help us, Lord, to walk with Thee and to fellowship with Thee day by day, as did Abram. And help us, our God, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And as Abram could say, I believe God. O our Father, if we keep our hearts and our minds fixed on Him, we'll not stray, but we'll continue in that path that leads to everlasting life. Lord, as we think of the destruction of the cities of the plain, we think of the judgment that is coming upon this world in which we're living today. Thy word declares that in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Perilous times shall come. Truly we're living in them and have been living in them in the days in which we're found. O our God, we believe that one day and perhaps soon the Lord Jesus will come. We dread to think of the awful judgment that will come upon this world. And help us as believers to use our lips, our hands, our feet, our all for thy glory and to win precious souls for Christ. Separate us with thy blessing. We thank thee for thy precious word and the privilege of being able to meditate upon it together, none daring to hinder us or make us afraid. We give thee thanks for thy love to us as we separate now in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.